Power to persuade. We're going to motor through this one, aren't we? Power to persuade. Steve Adubin, 64, the founder of New Life Ministries and New Life Treatment Centres and author of over 40 books, including the bestseller Every Man's Battle, writes this. One of the first persons to enter our New Life Treatment Centres was a confirmed atheist. Don't you like that? One night a man flew into suicidal rage and out of desperation sought a phone book to find the number of a psychiatrist. At 3 a.m, few psychiatrists are available, but ours answered her phone. She instructed the desperate man to come into the centre that night. When he woke up the next morning, he said that if there were a God, he had played a terrible trick by landing him in a Christian treatment centre. It was tough for him to stay, but he struggled and managed to make it to the fourth day. On the evening of the fourth day, the man accompanied another alcoholic patient to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. At the meeting, at the end of the meeting, a young boy stood up and asked for help. He told them that he was suicidal and that he had visualized in full color putting a gun to his head and pulling the trigger. The atheist could relate to the boy since he had been in the same frame of mind 4 days earlier. When the boy sat down, silence filled the room. Suddenly, the back door of the room opened and a man walked in wearing what looked like a turban and a hospital robe. He said that his wife and kids were in the car, but he felt God wanted him to come into the room and say something. He had not heard the boy, but said, "If anyone is here thinking of killing yourself, I want to encourage you to reconsider. God loves you and wants you to live. This turban on my head is a bandage from where I put a gun to my head and pulled the trigger. Fortunately, I survived, so I could come here and tell you not to do it. God loves you." That evening, a young boy and an atheist lost their atheism. I love that true story because it tells us about the lengths that God will go to bring someone into a relationship with him. But I also know that God doesn't always work that way. And often when we're dealing with those who are not yet Christians, we need the ability to persuade them that way of Christ, that Christ is the right way. Now to do that, we need the power of persuasion, which God offers us. And in a few minutes, we're going to look at what that involves. But I'd like to firstly, dispel some false assumptions about the unchurched. These are false assumptions about the unchurched. Now, these are the things that we think generally true of non-Christians, but they are not. And until we get some of these false assumptions out of our minds, we will not be nearly as effective as we'd like to be. Now, I've got these false assumptions here, and I'm going to read them out to you, but these are the false assumptions that I personally felt about dealing with other people. One, they know who Jesus is. It's true that most people who grew up in Australia at least heard of Jesus. Most people know that there is a connection between Jesus, Christmas, and Easter, and hitting your thumb with a hammer. But beyond that, I've found that the vast majority of non-Christian people do not know much about Jesus at all or what he came here to accomplish. They do not know of his love and his compassion and that he desires more than anything for you to be in a relationship with him. Now, most of us do not realize that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to save them from their lost condition. In fact, most of them don't even know they have a lost condition. And what about those from countries where Christianity is not openly practiced or even forbidden. Many of those are immigrating to our country and know nothing at all about Jesus Christ. And while we don't want to be condescending to people, at the same time we don't want to assume that they know something they don't. Another false assumption is that they don't want to know about Jesus. The thought behind this false assumption is that the reason these people don't know about Jesus is because they don't know about Jesus. But nothing could be further from the truth. Most unchurched folks that I've met want to learn about Jesus and want a dialogue with him. They don't want someone just shoving Jesus down their throat, which sometimes we are guilty of doing. Let me give you an example. Let's say I go up to a non-Christian and say, if you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Or would you go to heaven? Now, that is a technique that has been taught in the past, and the idea is that the person says no, and then you would proceed to tell the other person how to accept Jesus as their Saviour. The problem is that approach doesn't involve dialogue. It doesn't respect the other person's intelligence and doesn't really teach them anything about Jesus at all. What the unchurched want to be is able to be, they want to be able to be talked to as an adult or as a peer and to be able to agree or disagree and come to their own conclusions, because you cannot save them. Only God can. It's between them and God. And it's how we deliver. How does Jesus deliver? What's his delivery? Love and compassion. Number three, the last false assumption is that they cannot be convinced about Jesus. We think, oh, they can't be convinced about Jesus. Well, again, this is completely false. Many sitting here in this room were once unchurched, true? Who eventually made a decision for Jesus Christ. They learned of Jesus, weighed up the evidence, decided that he was the one that could make them whole. You see, when you show respect and when you allow them to ask questions and give them answers and do it in love, you will be able to persuade others to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember last week I said words have to be backed up by action. You know, when I was younger, I was really confused. I loved having a foot in the church and a foot in the world. And one day, I remember going to one of my elders at my last church, and I actually said to him, "I said, I'm confused. I'm upset. I'm a lot of things because my people in my workplace don't know that I'm a Christian." And I don't know how to break out of the cycle of bad language, bad mouthing, bad jokes, and all that, and mixing in with them, because that's my sort of personality. I like to fit in with everyone. But they wouldn't know I was a Christian. And it was eating me up. And this guy said, well, the only way, and I was embarrassed to say, oh, I was a Christian. Because I know they'd say, you call yourself a Christian and you just said that joke and you laughed at this and you did this and you said that and you swore here and thought of that person. I was so embarrassed. I just did not want to say it. And then the elder said, Kerry, you don't have to say anything to these people, but what you have to do is change your actions. I thought, wow. So I started changing my actions. I didn't swear. I didn't make fun of people like they were. I didn't get in on their really bad jokes. And then bit by bit, they started asking me, what's different? And then I was able to say, I didn't say, I found Jesus. I said, I've started going to church. And I believe that there's a better way of doing life. And we started the dialogue. I want to share that with some of you people today, because I know that some of you, I mean, God made man, God made woman, you know, we go through the same thing. Change your action first. Change your action. Action speaks what? Change your action. So anyway, the power to persuade involves four P's in your outline. You got four P's. The first one is passion. Okay, there was once a priest, a doctor, and an engineer. All right? And they're all waiting one morning, and particularly for a slow group of golfers. They were playing golf, obviously. And the engineer asked, "What's with these guys? We must have been waiting for 15 minutes." And the doctor agreed, I've never seen such slow golfers. And the pastor, bless him, because pastors are all loving, so they said, "Hey, here comes the groundskeeper. Let's have a word with him." So the pastor called out to the groundskeeper, "Say, George, what's with that group ahead of us?" And George said, "That's a group of blind firefighters. They lost their sight saving our clubhouse from the fire last year, so we always want them to play for free any time." And the group was silent for a moment, and the pastor sympathized and said, "That's so sad. I think I'll just say a special prayer for them tonight." And the doctor added, that's a good idea. In fact, I'm going to contact my ophthalmologist, buddy, and see if we can do anything for these guys. Then the engineer spoke up and says, "Well, that's great. But in the meantime, why can't these guys play at night?" Any engineers in the house? Now, this engineer had a passion for golf, but no cash compassion for the blind firefighters. Sometimes we see that in the church. A passion for the truth, a passion for correct doctrine, but no passion for the unchurched and what they mean to God who loves them so much. A passion for the truth and the correct doctrine, but no passion for the unchurched. Jesus gave this as a purpose statement in Luke chapter 9, verse 10. The Son of Man came to find lost people and save them. There is a passion here that cannot be denied. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to people who would reject him because he wanted to give them a chance. And the same is true for us. If we want to persuade the unchurched to become Christians, it must start from the heart that truly cares about them. You know the old saying here, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I love that. Now, if a person thinks that I'm talking to them about Jesus just to add their name to the membership book in the church, well then they're going to tune me out straight away. And if they know that I'm truly concerned about them as an individual, they might just be willing to give me a shot at listening. The number two P word is patience. Now, when we're talking to people who are not in a relationship with God, we cannot expect them to immediately become a Christian the moment that we talk to them. It'd be nice if that could happen. Sometimes that does happen, but that's not the norm. For most of them, it takes some time. It takes some time. Some of us, it takes a whole lot of time, actually. We cannot expect everyone to instantly adopt our value system. And while we're praying and waiting for the time to come to pass when they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we absolutely have to be patient with them. We get our example from this from God the Father in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, He is being what? Patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he is giving more time for everyone to repent. Do you ever think that God just gets tired of it all and says, hey, let's just wrap things up? And he keeps holding off. Keeps being patient. Because he knows that the day after day after day after day after day, more and more people are going to be coming into a relationship with him. So why wouldn't you be holding things off? Whenever I get impatient with the unchurched person, I try to remember how patient God was with me as I struggled and learned to become more like his son. Remember the Engel scale, the minus 10 down here. You become minus 10, you become saved, and then plus 10 is your journey. Well, we're all on a journey. And some of us, like me, were a lot slower getting to become saved. And then when I got saved, I was a lot slower from moving up that scale. A lot slower than a lot of people. It's a journey. Some of you might be really frustrated with loved ones and relatives and friends that haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and not coming to church. And I've witnessed to them and I've witnessed to them and I've witnessed to them. And why would they want to come to church with you like that? You get it? I've been witnessing to mates for years. And yeah, I get frustrated and just, you know, you feel like just getting a baseball bat and just going, poof. You do. It's so... Oh, I love my church and love my people. But it's patience. Now, you can slap God in the face. You can turn your back on him. You can blaspheme him. You can spit on him. You can mock him. But you cannot keep him from wanting to save you. You can't. His desire is that none will perish. You cannot keep him from loving you, for he provided a Savior, a Son, to die in our place. And the patience that God has demonstrated towards us is the same patience we must demonstrate towards those who are still far from him if we expect to have a chance to persuade them that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Amen? Number three, proof. P, proof. In Christian circles, we tend to repeat the same old tired cliches that convince no one outside Christianity of anything. We say things like, I know the Bible is inspired because it inspires me. Huh? Or, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. What? Or the old hymn, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I can remember before making a decision for Christ, sitting in a church listening to those lyrics and thinking, so what? Prove that he lives within your heart. The fact of the matter is, and I'm saying this at the risk of offending a few of you, but that is a really, really, really bad hymn. The Bible never gives such nonsense about believing in Christ simply because you've got warm fuzzies. Instead, God offers us proof. Paul had recently been converted to Christ and was appearing before various groups offering evidence that Jesus was really the one who he claimed to be and that he had risen from the dead. He didn't say, God said it, believe it. So that settles it. He didn't say, I know that Jesus lives because he lives within my heart. What he said was, here is solid evidence for why you should believe in Jesus. Acts 9:22 says, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful when the Jews in Damascus couldn't, refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. In Acts 9:29, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they plotted to murder him. Acts 17:2-3, as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he interpreted the scriptures to the people. He was explaining and proving the prophecies about the sufferings of the Messiah and his raising from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. In 1 Peter 3:15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, the word translate an answer literally means to give a defense. So when he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, no, it actually means to give a defense. You understand? In other words, God wants you to offer evidence to the unchurched for what you believe. Not, oh, he's in my heart. Oh, he's so good. I mean, they're gonna lock you up in a few years if you keep doing that. You know, the other day I went to a luncheon with David Bonanno, one of our elders. We went to a creation lunch. And the guy got up and he gave evidence about the Bible, evidence about Jesus. And it was so good. It was so good that I actually arranged to have him come here and speak. And he says, yeah, I'd love to. So I got hold of his secretary and she rang me on Thursday or Friday. I think it was Friday. And she goes, great, he can come in November. I said, oh, fantastic, I'll slot him in November. Well, what date? And she goes, oh, it's November 2018. And I said, great. So that's something we've got to look forward to, isn't it? November 2018, we got this guy from creation to come and speak like he spoke to us at lunch. I'm excited. You? I can't wait. But he gave evidence. Where do you get the information you need to offer proof? I knew you didn't know. The Bible. It's a great source of history. There are many other good resources out there. Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis, Cornelius Van Til, and many others that will help you know what you believe and why you believe it. When people ask you, why do you believe in the resurrection? We need to be able to offer some solid proof. If we don't, we shouldn't expect them to respond. I realize that some people don't ask for evidence and they will accept Jesus without it. But for those who do, we need to be prepared. We are asking them to completely do a U-turn, okay, and change their entire lives. I remember when my parents came out here from New Zealand. Oh, did I mention the rugby? I won't. When they came out from New Zealand, I was only about 11. But they were party people. But God had another plan for their lives. They became Christians. Dad became a Christian in New Zealand when I stayed back with him. Mum came over here for 6 months to get my sister settled. She met a group of ladies. She became a Christian. Dad became a Christian over there. They were too scared to tell each other that they were Christians while they were apart. But when they came apart, they all went into a room. They came out crying. My sister and I thought they were going to be separated, but they weren't. We're going to church. My sister and I looked at one another and went, what? We're going to church. So from the age of 12, I started getting dragged to church. But we come from a party background. So from a party background to... Now, why did I get onto that? Complete U-turn. Complete U-turn. Most will think they deserve some good reasons for doing that before they make a decision. Number four, persistence. I recently read a story about a boy who was the apple of his parents' eyes, and tragically, in his mid-teens, the boy's life went off track. He dropped out of school and began associating with a bad crowd. For some of you, this is a familiar story. One night he staggered into his house about 3 a.m., completely drunk. His mother slipped out of bed and left her room. Father followed, and assuming that his wife was in the kitchen, perhaps crying, instead he found her at his son's side, softly stroking his matted hair as he lay passed out drunk on the covers. "What are you doing?" the father asked. The mother answered, "He won't let me love him when he's awake." The mother stepped into her son's darkness with a love that existed even though he did not yet love her back. So it is with God with us. I get emotional when I read that story because that story is my story. I know it's a lot of your story as well. See, when we truly love the unchurched, we will perish in our love. Sorry, we will persist in our love. We will persist in our patience and in our giving of proof to them, even when they seem to reject us and our message. Now, I'm not talking about forcing something on someone that doesn't want to hear, but the persisting with those who have open ears until they finally decide to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then discipling them beyond that. Even when we think we have failed, we press on because the task is too important to give up. Did God give up on you? No. He persisted. You know, Michael Jordan, this one's for you, Joel. Michael Jordan says this, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game's winning shot and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life. That's precisely why I succeed." Wow. If persistence is that important in basketball, surely it's much greater when it comes to persuading our friends and family of others to come to Christ. True? Got here, music team, but I won't, because we're on time. Perhaps it's time to quit talking about persuading others to join with Christ and instead going out to where they are at. And with passion and with patience and proof and persistence, leading them into the throne room of God. I'm going to call this meeting to a close. But what I want you to do is you go outside and go to the cafe or you sit and talk with one another. Ask the person you're sitting with, what's your testimony? How did you get saved? Because we, as a group of people, need to start telling people what changed our lives, why we believe what we believe. And the more times you start telling your testimony, the easier it will be to tell to strangers and other people. So can you do that for me? Say, Pastor Carey told we're going to tell our testimony. All right, do as you're told. Hey, listen, I'm really enjoying the series at the moment. Really, I'm really getting a lot. I'm getting a lot out of it. Personally, I hope you are. But keep praying for people. Keep praying for people. Pray for our young ones. I mean, having to deal with a lot of stuff at the moment with what's going on. Pray for these two. You know, Jamie and Emily. Pray for them. Ah. That's it. Go home. Thank you.